Good evening. Appreciate Alan's plug this morning for the lesson on self-control for the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to do that lesson tonight. It'll come up some other time, but the marketing's good. Either way, PR. But tonight I want to talk about forgiveness. The subject of forgiveness, a very, very critical subject for us. And specifically, I want to focus on forgiveness regarding matters of sin. The way the Scripture presents that, if your brother sins, or if your brother sins against you. This is much more than hurt feelings because of some unintentional oversight. Recognize what we're talking about when we talk about forgiveness of sin against us. It's much more than a mere mistake. These are clear matters of sin against God and man. And so that's the context in which I want to think about forgiveness tonight. In all practical reality, forgiveness is extremely difficult. Anyone who's been hurt, who's been wronged very deeply, very badly, recognizes how extremely difficult forgiveness is. It often involves intense pain, requires our maturity, our growth, our selflessness, complete removal of our pride to be able to forgive. And so as we recognize the difficulty, at the same time, we need to recognize how critically important it is that we forgive others. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is not an option. Our relationship with God depends on it. Listen to what Jesus said as he's instructing us how to pray in his Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." On another occasion, when he again is teaching his disciples to pray in Luke 11, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." As Jesus teaches us to pray and to pray specifically for forgiveness, our appeal to God for our forgiveness is based on the fact that we forgive others. And we forgive those who've wronged us. Notice what he goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount. "If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." In Mark 11, he says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who's in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." Our forgiveness not only is our appeal for forgiveness is not only based on the forgiveness we extend, but our forgiveness itself depends on the forgiveness we extend others. It's a matter of life and death. If I will not forgive, I will not be forgiven. My refusal to forgive guarantees my condemnation in hell. And we need to understand it's that serious. The stakes are that high. And so it's necessary that we understand what forgiveness is. What's involved in forgiveness? What God expects of me in regards to forgiveness? And so before we really get into some more text, I want to just think about this at a conceptual level and just define our terms. There are two basic Greek words that are used and translated, either forgive, forgave, forgiveness, noun and verb. But I want to focus on the two verbs that are used. The first means to send away, to let go, to give up, to remit. And so if we're talking about the context of debt, here this debt is completely canceled. It's gone away as if it never existed. In the context of sin, the punishment, the consequences are gone, the offense itself is gone. And so again, it's sent away, it's remitted, it's completely removed. Sometimes this word is translated divorce or send away in that context. And to me, that's pretty helpful and gives us a pretty strong graphic image to think about what we're doing when it comes to forgiveness. Whatever the wrong, whatever the sin, whatever the guilt, I send it away, I divorce. That's the imagery that's used in forgiveness. There's another word that we see adds the concept of grace to the idea of forgiveness. The word means bestow a favor freely or deal graciously with. And so, again, to forgive is to send away, to cancel any debt or wrong freely and graciously. But I want to notice one other connection that you'll see. And not always you just see these words go together, but the concepts are together in the different contexts you look at. The idea of forgiveness and reconciliation go hand in hand. In practice, that's what it's all about, is reconciliation. Forgiveness is all about restored relationships, and so we've got to understand it in that context as well. Listen to what Paul said in both Ephesians and Colossians. He says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." And then in Colossians 3:12 through 14, "So as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Notice first just the characteristics that go hand in hand with the idea of forgiveness, especially in the Colossians passage, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I mean, all these things are bound up in how we apply forgiveness towards one another. But I want to notice something even more, I guess, profound or powerful when we look at this. It's that idea that we forgive as we've forgiven. God is our model that we apply in our forgiveness towards one another. And so, if we're going to truly understand forgiveness, we've got to first look at God. We've got to see the forgiveness that He gives us. And so, let's notice some characteristics about the forgiveness that God gives us. First, we've got to see this. It's only possible through Jesus, and what we have through Jesus is a gift of God's grace. You see this language, and without just bombarding you with passages after passage that says forgiveness through His blood, forgiveness through Christ. I just referenced the Ephesians 1 passage. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." But there you see both concepts, the idea of gift, the idea of grace. But it's through Jesus. It's through His sacrifice that He makes it possible. Our sin merits punishment. That's what we deserve. But what we have with pardon, with forgiveness, is astounding, overwhelming grace. One of the things you see, Luke 7, Matthew 18, you see a couple parables that help us understand the idea of the forgiveness we see. And again, without turning there, I want to notice this characteristic with both of these. Forgiveness is granted to those who are unable to repay. You see in both contexts, servants who owe so much and they have no ability to repay the debt, and they're forgiven. That's exactly what it is with us. We're given this gift that we have no ability to repay in and of ourselves. Forgiveness is not earned or deserved. It's a gracious gift. Forgiveness is not my right. It's a gracious gift of God. But with that, forgiveness is conditional. And we need to see this relationship. We need to see this balance in the two. It's a gift. It's through Christ. But it's conditional. And we recognize that when we just look at the gospel. Think how many times you see repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preaching the repentance for forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. This idea of this reality is just so fundamental to the gospel. So foundational. And so we see it's repentant sinners who are forgiven. Unrepentant men who still go on in their wicked ways are not forgiven. And to expect anything else undermines the gospel and nullifies the death of Jesus. And we've got to recognize that. To just think there could be forgiveness without repentance says the gospel doesn't matter, the gospel isn't true, Jesus didn't have to die. But though God's forgiveness is conditional, His willingness to grant forgiveness is unconditional. There is no condition. There is no limit. And so when we then view the forgiveness that we receive, it's complete. It's so beautiful. Consider just a few Old Testament passages that help us really imagine this. In Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so He has removed our transgressions from us." I know there's a point out there in the Pacific Ocean somewhere where east and west meet, but in reality, you're just chasing tail, you know, trying to catch the two up. He says, "As far as the east is from the west, He's thrown our transgressions away." In Isaiah, "Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It's You who's kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for You have cast all my sins behind Your back." God's taken His sins and He's thrown them behind His back, and He's not looking back. Later in Isaiah, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And then lastly, this passage in Micah chapter 7, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." When we see this picture of God's forgiveness, is this our attitude towards one another when we forgive? I forgive you. I mean, is that my attitude? As I grant forgiveness, do I act as if I've cast all your sins into the depth of the sea? Or do I carry it around in my back pocket, ready to pull it out and use it against you at any time that I want? Can I really pray, "Forgive me my debts, as I've also forgiven my debtors"? Am I bold enough to pray that? Am I honest enough? Have I forgiven like God that I can honestly say, I have forgiven my debtors. Forgive me as I've forgiven others. So as we see this, recognize this about forgiveness as well. It's a promise. I want to look at a few passages. It's really the same passage quoted a few times, but Jeremiah 31, quoted in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. Here's this promise of the new covenant. And so I want to read this, and I do intend to read all three references. "They will not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." When it's quoted in Hebrews 8, he says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And in Hebrews 10, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Notice the repetition of the declaration, "I will." We saw that phrase over and over in our resolution for men's class this summer. "I will, I will." That's what God's saying. "I will." This is a solemn promise in this new covenant, a declaration that "I will remember your sins no more." And the specific content of this promise is He's promising not to remember. Think about this for a second. "I will remember your sins no more." There's a difference between forgetting and choosing not to remember. Forgetting's passive, whereas not remembering is a very active process. And so when I forgive, what I'm promising is I'm not bringing this sin up against you, and I'm not going to use it against you, and I'm not going to use it as the basis of which how I treat you anymore. I will remember it no more. You see sort of the other side of this in 3 John. As John writes to Gaius and warns him about Diotrephes, he says, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does." That's remembering his sin. He's going out of his way to remember, to call attention to his sins. That's the opposite of what we're seeing here with God. A way that's really helped me to think about this idea, "I will remember your sins no more," it is summed up in this threefold promise. I will not remember it or bring it up to you. I will not remember it or bring it up to anyone else. I will not remember it or bring it up to myself. And just in very practical terms, that's what we've got to do in our minds. I'm not bringing it up anymore. But we say, I can't forget. I've been hurt so deeply, I can't forget. Who said anything about forgetting? God did not forget He promised, I will remember no more. To imitate God, you're not called to forget, you're called to remember no more. And so I need to stop bringing it up. I need to stop recalling it to memory. I need to stop dwelling on it when it pops up into our mind. You know, we can't always control those things that just flash in our minds. But what we can control is how long we dwell on it. And that's exactly what's wrapped up in this promise. I will remember no more. And so I want to see this just balancing point. Truly, we must forgive as we've been forgiven. But we've got to recognize I have no authority to forgive the sin itself. Whether or not I forgive someone who's sinned is irrelevant before God in regards to His judgment, the judgment that He will incur or the grace that He'll be given, does not affect that person's standing before God. But when we read this in just a few examples, Matthew 6:14, Luke 11:4, and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see I'm forgiving the person for their sin and any sorrow or harm they've caused me or another whom I love. That's where it's my responsibility to forgive. Forgive the person for what wrong they've done to me, the harm they've caused me, or someone else I love. And so this is a picture of the forgiveness we've been given from God. So what's my responsibility? What's my obligation? When we think about Jesus teaching on forgiveness itself, and specifically our responsibilities towards sin, Luke chapter 17 is really helpful in terms of just practical steps. Probably spells it out as thoroughly and practically as any of his instruction on forgiveness. But turn over to Luke 17. Luke 17, I'll just read the first four verses. So Jesus said to his disciples, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. And we read this and this is one of those, I guess, passages in Luke where I've kind of wondered, what's this doing in this particular spot in Luke? What's this doing in context? And I think it's really helpful to see, it really goes all the way back to, it really goes back all the way to Luke 15 and verse 1. The original setting where Jesus is dining with the tax collectors and sinners, and you see the Pharisees, you see they're grumbling because he receives sinners and he dines with the tax collectors. These self-righteous Pharisees refusing to forgive, refusing to extend grace to these tax collectors and sinners. And really what you see in this overall section from 15 through this part of chapter 17 is Jesus is just doing a lot of teaching. And he's alternating who his target audience is. He'll start off in chapter 15, and these three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, that's really directed towards the Pharisees, and they're the older brother in application at the end of chapter 15. And then in chapter 16, he'll turn to his disciples. And then you'll see him, well, the Pharisees were there, so he said to them. But what we see when we get to chapter 17 is he's talking to his disciples again. And it's in this overall context that you see him bringing up this warning about stumbling blocks and then this specific instruction to them about forgiving our brother. Notice the first point he makes when it comes to this subject of forgiveness. Be on your guard. Here's a solemn warning that introduces this subject of forgiveness. You couldn't ask for a more fitting introduction. We must guard our hearts and our minds when it comes to the idea, the concept of forgiveness. But when we let our guard down, when we allow inward focus, when we allow selfishness, when we allow pride, when we allow materialism and all those things to creep in, we're going to stumble every time. So we must be on our guard. But what's my responsibility to my brother who's in sin? And you'll notice he uses both phrases in verse 3 and in verse 4. If my brother sins or if my brother sins against me, what's my responsibility? He says initially, your responsibility is to rebuke him. Whether my brother sins against me, or to use the language in Galatians 6 and verse 1, whether my brother's caught in any trespass, I have a responsibility to seek his repentance. And he specifies here, rebuke him. I want to state this carefully, but clearly, the next point. Recognize here, forgiveness is not appropriate or truly possible at this point until my brother seeks forgiveness through repentance. Again, I want to say it again and I want to expand on that in the next few points, but recognize forgiveness, as we've defined it and understood the forgiveness of God, is not appropriate or truly possible at this point until my brother seeks forgiveness through repentance. Before you tar and feather me, let's think through this together for just a second. What's my responsibility to my brother? I mean, he specified rebuke him, but really think about my brother who's in sin. Whether it's a sin against me personally or here's a brother caught in any trespass. What's God call us to do? The first we see, again, in this context, is we have a deep desire for their repentance. And you think about the parable of the lost sheep. You think about the parable of the lost coin. You think about the parable of the lost son. Or in Matthew's account, Matthew 18, that parable of the lost sheep, I want to read that for us. It says, this is Matthew 18, beginning verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one who strayed? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And so within us there's this deep desire that they repent. And what's that desire lead us to do? Search. Seek. Try and find. Try and save the brother who is lost. And so, again, what we see in Matthew 18, what does that look like? Listen to verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact can be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so my brother has sinned, either against me or he's in sin. My responsibility is, I want his repentance. It's that desire that drives me. And I go and I search for him and I go to him privately and I go to him with more and I take the whole church if that's what's necessary. But all the while, the desire is repentance. That's what the driving force in all of this. Well, he refuses to repent. So what's my attitude? What's my disposition to him? Think back to Luke 15 and the parables we see. That lost son. What was the father doing while the son was out living it up? He was waiting. He was waiting with his eyes towards the road, ready to greet him with open arms as soon as he came to his senses, as soon as he began to head for home. And so again, another responsibility I have towards my brother in sin, whether it's against me personally or sin in general, is if he doesn't repent, I'm waiting. My eyes are looking for him to come to his senses. I'm ready to go meet him before he even gets there. And this is not explicitly stated in the context, but may I add this? While we're waiting, we pray. Jesus teaches us this in his Sermon on the Mount again. He says in Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In Luke 6:27-28, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. While we wait, our time is filled with praying for that person. Again, for repentance, for reconciliation, that there may be that true peace and reconciliation. want to think about this, the other side of the coin. And so understand that my inability to truly forgive, again, forgiveness as we've defined it, is not to be confused with any sort of bitterness or resentment. There's no room in the world for any of that sort of a bitter heart. There is no place in the kingdom for the person who sits and waits for the one in the wrong to make the first move. That is not what we're seeing in this text. We're making the first move against the one who's wronged us, seeking again reconciliation, seeking repentance. The attitude, I have nothing to do with him until he comes to me. That attitude is pure wicked. And we've got to recognize that. But we've got to also see true forgiveness is different than our willingness to forgive or the spirit of forgiveness that should lead us to seek peace, that would lead us to seek reconciliation. We're ultimately talking about two different characteristics. True forgiveness can only come with repentance, or else there's no true reconciliation, there's no true restoration to relationship. There's a very good attitude that says, I will forgive even if they don't ask for it. That attitude is so good, and that attitude is rooted in the biblical principles and characteristics we looked at in Ephesians and Colossians at the beginning. That compassion, that tender heart, that patience, all those things go together. But again, in practice, I cannot carry out the full requirements of forgiveness if I've not dealt with the sin in my brother's life. Let me say it this way. Can I truly release? Can I truly send away if I've not first sought to bring my brother to repentance? Can I make this promise? I will remember your sins no more if I've not first sought to bring about repentance. In fact, it is my obligation and responsibility for God to remember that sin until he comes to repentance. And again, not in any bitterness or resentment. I'm not carrying it around like some heavy weight, just some grudge. It's all with that spirit and that desire to achieve reconciliation. The sin is much bigger than whatever wrong I experience. My first aim is to bring my brother back into right relationship with God. And ultimately, when we think about the fellowship that we have with one another, the relationship we have, the peace we have, that's grounded on the fact that we first have peace, fellowship, and we're reconciled to God. And if that's not there, I can let it go, but there's no restoration. There's no reconciliation. Therefore, again, Jesus is very wise when he says the sin must be dealt with first. If your brother sins, if he sins against you, rebuke him. And so what's my responsibility when my brother repents? Then I forgive him. If my brother repents, I forgive him. Period. And we need to just see how simply that's stated. And now, forgiveness is unconditional. There's no clause, no fine print, no exception. If your brother repents, forgive him. Ideally, this is the answer to our prayers. This is what we've been striving for. This is what we've been longing for. This is what we've been working for so diligently and coming to our knees before God about, that my brother would repent. And now it's happened, and my responsibility is to forgive him. There is one addendum that is added to this simple statement, and it's that I would do so without limit. Says if he sins against you seven times in a day and returns saying, I repent, forgive him. Honestly, imagine that. Someone who's intentionally wronged you, hurt you, done terrible things to you, seven times in one day, says if he repents, if he returns to you saying, I repent seven times, you forgive him. Completely. The transgressions are behind our backs. They're cast in the depth of the sea. They're as far as the east is from the west. I will remember them no more. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Please turn over to Matthew 18. no more powerful teaching on this than Jesus' parable in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. We've examined already some of the specific teaching that comes up just prior to Peter's question. Let's read beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Don't you just imagine Peter being so proud of his answer and expecting praise from Jesus? Oh, he said seven times. Wow, what a great disciple. He could not have imagined the response Jesus would give him. He says, "I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." This slave had to be drug in before the king. "But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him, began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell, began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from the heart." It's exactly what we're seeing. Here's this slave who owed this tremendous debt, and you see he was forgiven something he could never repay. And then his fellow slave owed him something much, much less. And as he pleaded and sought forgiveness, he was pleading and begging him for forgiveness, he refused mercy, refused to extend mercy and forgiveness. As disciples of Christ, followers of Him, every step we take, walking with Him, growing with Him, should develop and deepen within us a greater understanding for the amazing debt we've been forgiven. How dare we claim to be Jesus' disciple and withhold forgiveness from any person, no matter how great their sin? No matter how great their sin is against us, so small compared to what we've been forgiven. If we refuse to forgive another who repents, we're rejecting the gracious forgiveness we've been given in Christ, the gracious forgiveness we've been provided by Jesus' blood, His death. And we're embracing our condemnation of hell, because the Scriptures are clear. That's the warning. We began by recognizing how difficult it is to forgive, but again, the more we understand grace, the more we understand forgiveness, how can we not forgive? We've been forgiven so much. Will we not forgive so little? Are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no remission. A terrifying expectation of the judgment to come. Are you a follower of Christ but have withheld forgiveness? A brother has repented, a brother has turned, and you refuse to extend forgiveness? Is there a brother or sister right now who's wronged you, who's sinned against you? Are you going to them? Are you really seeking their restoration? Even before your own relationship, you want to bring them to be right with God. Are you seeking those things? Are you rebuking and admonishing as you need to? And again, when they repent, when they turn, when they come, will you extend the same mercy you've been forgiven? If we can help you and encourage you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.